just want Stevie Wonder to like lead in for everything I do ever. I think that'd be real good. So before we dive into the message today, we had like this mini worship gathering when at 9:30 for our like contributors that morning. And I usually just like pick and choose a couple of the things we do from this service to use there. And I really inadvertently didn't think about the fact of like, oh, Stevie Wonder playing like this really high energy song, probably not the greatest thing to come out like a prayer with. So like Austin prayed to close our worship at like this really serious thing. It was like, we can work it out. Yeah. So I was like, oh, that's really good planning on my part. So anyway, Motown and prayer have never went so seamlessly together as they did at that moment. We're doing this series of messages called Let It Be Christmas, and we're kind of using some Beatles songs as a hopping off point to talk about some stuff we all face during Christmas. And so Kane gave us a challenge last week to think about basically kind of opening our mind this Christmas, that sometimes one of the things that gets in the way of us experiencing what God wants us to experience about Christmas is we try and shove God into our box of what we feel like Christmas means and is and should look like and all that sort of thing. And actually, we need to be more open to letting Jesus define the terms of how we engage Christmas. And this week, I want to talk about a different issue that honestly, for many of us, is synonymous with, I think, the Christmas season or maybe just any sort of holiday season where we see family and folks. Couple just things that were in that song, okay? So, life is too short for fussing and fighting, my friends. Right now, how many of you, I mean, we just did Thanksgiving, which is like the lead up to Christmas, but how many of you at some point over your Thanksgiving holiday or, you know, over the Christmas holiday, fussing and fighting are going to be like two key adjectives that we can use to describe the, you know, our season together. For some of us in this room, right, that's good. Show of hands. That's good. We'll offer counseling at the end so we can do all that together. A couple lyrics from the song, try and see it my way. Do I have to keep talking until I can't go on? While you see it your way, we run the risk of knowing our love may soon be gone. Okay, have you ever felt this? Some of you own teenagers. That's a good way to say it. Some of you have teenagers who live in your home, and you have a feeling of like, oh my gosh, will you not listen to me while I'm saying something? Like, I'm married to that person, actually. Later on in the song, the Beatles say, I will ask you once again, try to see it my way. While you see it your way, there's a chance we might fall apart before too long. Okay, some of you, you've experienced some relationships that are falling apart. And you know it's because it's just like, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, you just can't get through. And one of the unique things about Christmas is 360 days of the year, I can just tune out all the people I don't like. Facebook came out with this amazing invention like a year or two ago called the unfollow button. And my father has like 50 Facebook friends and uses that thing judiciously, okay? If you're one of his 50 Facebook friends, there's a 60% chance he doesn't even know what you're saying on Facebook anymore because he's unfollowed you now, okay? But Christmas, you can't avoid that. Okay, you have like that coworker that really annoys you, but you've got like a couple office Christmas parties you have to be a part of right now, and you're like very thankful that maybe I'll win a door prize and I'll get a blender or whatever it is that they're giving away. But I know I'm gonna have to like deal with my boss that I really don't like, or I'm gonna have to see this person. You've got that relative that you've been trying to tune out, and now you gotta work with that. And honestly, for some of us, we feel fine about how our relationships are working out until we get to Christmas. And everyone starts to talk about the nostalgia that's attached to their family and their relationships at Christmas. And what happens is I give into the comparison trap. Well, another little sermon plug there. And I give into that. And all of a sudden, I didn't realize how messed up my relationships were until I looked around at Christmas and saw how lovely everyone else's were. And I feel kind of jealous of, oh, wow, I guess I really can't do so much with this. Now, relationships are really, really important for a couple of reasons, and that's why I want us to talk about today. For number one, whether you are a Christian or not, if you're not a Christian, you have no religious persuasion, or maybe you're from a different faith tradition, it doesn't matter who you are, relationships affect every single one of us. And that your direction and quality of your life is directly influenced by your relationships. That life can be going great by all the external measurements. So you can be making more money. You can have a nicer house, nicer stuff. Kids are great, whatever. Like, you can be doing better than you ever dreamt before. But if your relationships are a mess, it doesn't really matter, does it? Like, you feel like a mess. And vice versa, there have been times in my life where I feel like life actually isn't really going that great. I'm struggling at work. I'm struggling at home. I've got this health thing. But my relationships feel solid. And so I actually feel solid. I feel hopeful. I feel like maybe we can actually make it through this somehow. And so because our relationships are so integral to the way we enjoy the life that God has given us to enjoy and flourish within, I think we need to talk about our relationships. And conversely, I want to say this to you. If you're a follower of Jesus in the room, okay, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can sit back, cross your arms, go like, man, that's on you, sister. You know, like, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, when Jesus talked about what does it mean to follow me in this world, Jesus narrowed it down to two essential things. He said, I want you to love God. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. Having good relationships is pretty much equal to loving your neighbor as yourself. And so what Jesus kind of lays out for us is I can only at max capacity follow Jesus 50% of the way if I don't get this right, which is kind of a big deal. Because that's a failing, okay? That 50% is not good, you know? And so if you want to be a follower of Jesus, this relationship thing is really important for us to get right. Our faith, our credibility in this world actually depends on it. Okay, now to talk about that today, I want us to look at a passage of scripture that comes from a book of the Bible called Romans. And Romans actually isn't really a book. It's actually a letter written to a church in Rome in the first century. And it was written by a guy named Paul. And Paul's a really interesting character because Paul spent the first half of his life hating Christians. Paul was a devout Jew, and he saw Christianity in the first century as this cult that had sprung off of Judaism, and he saw it as an affront to God. And so Paul decided that the most God-honoring thing to do would be for him to eliminate and wipe Christianity off of the face of the earth, which seems like, whoa, that is kind of a big task, Paul. But you got to remember, in the first century, it's like 50 people, you know, like the mob does that in one afternoon. So, you know, this is no problem. And Paul would go basically from town to town, and he would imprison Christians. He would torture Christians. Sometimes he would kill Christians. And then a weird thing happened. He became a Christian. Now, that's pretty scandalous, okay? Because here's what would have happened the first time Paul walked into a church service. Hey, Sandy, sorry about your brother. Got a little carried away with that cat of nine tails. Am I right? Am I right? Bill, hey, how are those bruises around the wrists from where I chained you up on that pole doing? Doing good? Okay, cool. Hey, Becky, how's the back? I'm sorry about that whole in the stocks thing. You know, that's my bad. You know, it just kind of happens. Yeah. Like, Paul's walking in, and Paul doesn't walk into the church like, everything's fine. Everything's great. Paul's walking into the church, and he's walking into this group of people he has spent years of his life torturing, hurting, offending, right? Like, Paul is walking into a situation where he has caused relational wreckage for years, okay? This is a scandalous, scandalous, scandalous thing, okay? This is like, you know, the best example I could kind of come up with to really wrap our heads around how scandalous this is imagine if there was someone who is like a very prominent, avowed, like, neo-Nazi, white supremacist type person who all of a sudden overnight just became like convicted that this is not the right way to live and did a total about face and then decided, you know where I'm going to go? I'm just going to step into a history class at FAMU and see how well I'm received, you know? And that would not go very well. And for good reason, right? Because there's some conversations I feel like would probably need to be had with faculty and staff and students, right? But that's how scandalous what Paul did was. Like, he is walking into a group of people he has spent his entire life trying to destroy, disparage, defame, and is trying to work it out. So when Paul writes these words about how we work it out, he's not writing it as some ivory tower intellectual, you know, like some guy Oprah would have on her talk show to tell you how to live your life right, okay? This is a guy who's had to wrestle in some pretty bad situations that were his fault, how to work it out. Okay? And Paul starts in the beginning of his letter, and in Romans chapter 5, he writes these words. He says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, when you and I were not interested in God, in fact, when we weren't just disinterested and disengaged, but we like actively ran the other way, we were actually kind of defaming the cause of the kingdom in this world. God gave his life for us anyway. When we were at our worst, Jesus was at his best. And Paul, it makes that point about God to basically make this point to us, that because God didn't treat me like my sins deserve, I won't treat others like their sins deserve, okay? I had a theology professor in college, and his name was Jim Snyder. And Snyder was awesome. He had tattoos all up and down his arms. He rode a Harley to work. He literally lived in a log cabin and was a Civil War reenactor in his spare time and moved to Cincinnati so he could be closer to Civil War reenactments, okay? This guy was intense, all right? And Snyder, once every couple weeks, he would look our class in the eye and say, you know what? Hey, you want fair? You can go to hell. That's what he would say, because that's the message of Christianity, is essentially, hey, my sins have earned me punishment from God. And the message of the gospel is actually that God didn't give me what I deserve. Instead of giving me what my sins had earned and deserved for me, God actually sent his son to die in my place, to pay the penalty for my sin. So actually that I didn't get what was fair. I didn't get my just desserts. I didn't get what was coming to me. I got actually something way, way better. I got God's mercy. I got God's grace, okay? And because I have received the mercy of God, guess what I am charged to do as a Christian? To dispense the mercy of God to other people. So Paul makes some points about God. He's trying to help us understand who God is. And then in the second part of his letter, he's going to turn his attention to talking about, so what does it look like to live as a person in Christ's kingdom in this world? What does it look like to extend God's rule, reign, and authority in the world in which we live? And here's what Paul writes. In Romans 12, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." Now, we can't see this because Paul wrote this in Koine Greek, in ancient Greek, but the way he writes this in the original Greek language, he writes it in a way that's emphatic about not repaying evil for evil. The image I have in my mind is if you ever go out and you see like someone's kids and one of the kids hits another kid and then like it becomes, you know, World War III all of a sudden in Lucky Goat or wherever you're hanging out at, and you see a mom or dad pull their kid, like pull them aside and go, "We do not hit in this house." You know, have you ever seen parents? Some of you are like, "Yeah, that was like 15 minutes ago with my husband, in fact." And so, yeah, like I like that disciplinary tone of like, "We do not do that here." Okay, that is the way Paul is writing this in my mind. Right, we do not repay evil for evil. In the kingdom of God, we do not take revenge. In the kingdom of God, we do not give people just what they deserve. In fact, what we do is we give thought to what is going to be honorable. We go above and beyond. We do something that the whole world around us will recognize as something that is completely honorable, completely above board, honestly, is kind of scandalous in how generous and kind it is to other people. Like, it almost seems ridiculous to the world around us. And Paul continues on to basically make this point that if my rationale for treating someone as a less than in any way is because they treated me as a less than in some way, I'm out of alignment with how God treated me and asks me to treat others. Right? If I just want to do tit for tat my entire life, if I just want to take revenge, if I just want to give you what I feel like you deserve, well, I mean, you're entitled to do that. If you're not a Christian, feel free. You know, that's one way you can live your life, I guess. But if you're a follower of Jesus, what Paul says is not in the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. That's not how it goes. If you want to live that way, just know you're living out of alignment with the way God has treated you and asks us as his followers to treat other people, the people he loves, he created, that Jesus gave his life for, to save. Okay? Paul writes on in the next verse, and he says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Okay, now you probably know it's the same thing I do. If it is possible, right? That implies that sometimes that's not going to be very possible, right? Sometimes relationships aren't going to work out. Sometimes things aren't going to go perfectly well. And Paul says, the point is, I want you to do everything within your power to work it out with the people around you. I want you to do everything you can to make your relationships flourish, thrive, and experience the grace of God. Now, I think there's a couple barriers we have to this. One of the barriers is this word on the screen, empathy. Empathy is the ability for me to take a long walk around and see something from your side, not just from my side. Empathy is the thing that allows me to feel like I'm actually in your shoes. I'm not just condemning from my perspective, I'm actually seeing it from yours. Empathy is a really powerful thing. Think about the last time you had to have some sort of customer service interaction with someone. Maybe you had to change a flight over Thanksgiving. Maybe you had to return a Christmas gift that you bought. And what made that transaction a good or a bad one probably had a lot to do with how empathetic you felt like the other person was, didn't it? Because sometimes you feel like you get someone, and it's like, oh, sir or man, customer 792C-4, I'm sorry, I can't return your ticket right. And you just get really mad because you feel like I'm just a number to you versus, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. You know, and like someone caring and trying to make it right. You know, they're trying to see from your perspective. They're trying to do you right. Sometimes in my life, I can have a bad result, but if I feel like the person was empathetic during the way, like I can live with that. You know, I actually feel okay about what just happened. What I think is really interesting is in the lyrics of this song, if you Google up We Can Work It Out by the Beatles, what I think is really funny is the Beatles write these words of, I'll ask you once again, try to see it my way. While you say it your way, there's no way, there's a chance that we might fall apart before too long. What I think is interesting is you see that phrase repeated throughout the song. Never once do you see the song say, hey, I'm going to try and see it your way. Hey, I'm going to try and understand where you're coming from, man. Yeah, like it's all, no, you see it my way. You understand it my way. You look at it from my perspective, but I don't really quite reciprocate that. And I think that's where we run into the pitfall with empathy, don't we? Is I love it when you give it to me, but I don't really want to take it upon myself to have to like see it from your angle and see it from your point of view. The other thing I think is really interesting is when I need to do something that depends on me, it requires a little bit of an exercise. I got my little whiteboard here, and we're going to do art time with Wes. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yeah, that's right. Okay, look under your seat. There's a gold bar. Anyway, so sometimes when I meet with couples or people who are fighting, I'll sit down, and I'll get out a piece of paper, and I draw a big circle on it, which is about the extent of my artistic abilities. And I'll hand them the pen, and I'll say, okay, let this circle represent all of your conflict with, you know, your husband, your kids, your coworker, your son, whoever it is. And I'll just hand you this pen, and I just want you on this pie chart to draw out the slice that you think is your fault. And you learn a lot about a person in the next 10 seconds as you watch the emotional posturing that's happening inside someone's mind, okay? I kid you not, on more than one occasion, I have seen this stunt happen. Honey, I think you just retraced the same line. I need you to draw another line if that's gonna. No, that is my slice right here, actually. No, like the most I have ever seen someone do on one of these charts when I give it, which is a terrible counseling technique, by the way, it never works, is the most I've ever seen someone do is 25%. I haven't kept stats on this or anything, but I would guess the average is probably somewhere around like 10 or 12%, like 1/8 of the problem is my problem. Now, that's fine. Here's what's key, though. When I look at the conflict pie in my life, I'm okay taking the first step if I feel like most of the pie is mine. But if I feel like most of the pie is yours, guess what my natural posture becomes? Hey, buddy, I'd love to take care of this 12% after you do something with this 88% right here. And I'm just going to kind of sit back. I'm just going to pull up my lazy boy. I'm going to pop some popcorn, and we're just going to see how this plays out. And if you meet my requirements for whatever a first step looks like, then maybe I'll do something with my little slice over here. Now, that sounds really good, and that makes sense, except for the fact that guess what? Because we just talked about empathy, guess how the other person probably looks at the pie? Right? It's actually flipped. You're probably the person with it, right? And so this is how we get entrenched. this is how we start firing shots back at each other, and it becomes like a World War I bunker scene, okay? We're on both sides of the foxholes, and we're just lobbing grenades at the other person, expecting them to do something. Now, here's my point, all right? I'm not here to define how much of the conflict you own. Certainly, there are exceptions to this, okay? You know, situations where there's abuse, there are sometimes where it is a one-party problem, okay? I'm not trying to prescribe for everything. But in most of your and I's relationship, day-to-day conflict, it lies something like this. That I may not own all of it, but I own some of it. And here's what's crazy about when you own something, guess what? You're in the wrong regardless of what the other person does or doesn't do. If you do something wrong, guess what? What another person does, wrong or right, has no bearing upon what you did being wrong or right. And what Paul is prescribing for us is how we live within God's kingdom is when we do something wrong, when I have something that depends on me, when I have a piece of the pie, no matter how big or small it might become or feel to me, I need to own it. Now, the thing that probably raises up in you as I say that is the same thing that raises up in me. And it's, what if I get taken advantage of? And my answer to you is, you will. You will. Now, I want to twist the knife. I don't want to twist your arm. But to go back to the rationale we started this sermon with, aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that with you? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't look down on this world, by the way, a pie that he has 0% of the problem with, and said, well, you know, I would really love to help you out. I'd really love to do something to assist you, but I might get taken advantage of. You might, you know, misuse my grace. Like, oh, yeah, Jesus, that's kind of the point, actually. That's why I'm here at church today. You know, like, I'm trying, you know, like, I'm so glad Jesus did not adopt that attitude with me. But the catch is, I can't say, well, Jesus, that's good for you to do with me, but don't you dare expect me to do that with someone else, right? That makes us a hypocrite, okay? That makes you a faker, okay? That means like there's something inconsistent there, okay? And so you can decide. We can either reject God's grace or I can offer grace to someone else, but I can't have it both ways, okay? Doesn't work that way. And the way life works within the kingdom, within God's kingdom, is essentially to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to own what I need to own. I'm going to do what I need to do regardless of what you do. Now, I think another barrier for us that gets here is sometimes we misunderstand what forgiveness is, okay? Forgiveness is the canceling of a debt, okay? It is not trust, okay? Forgiving someone doesn't mean things go back to the way it was before. The Bible actually talks about that in a lot of other places. Part of the thing we do in wisdom is we understand who we do and don't trust in this world, okay? Forgiveness also doesn't mean I'm saying what you did is right or okay. That's actually why I need to forgive you, because it wasn't right and it wasn't okay. And me canceling the debt is sort of making a statement of, hey, I feel like what you did is wrong, okay? But these barriers that get in the way of forgiveness, they're understandable. I get them. I live there. I'm just trying to lead us to understand, hey, in God's kingdom, that's not the way relationships work. Now, Paul goes on because I think he senses this desire for justice that lives inside of us. And so he writes in the next few verses. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. God basically says, hey, I got your back. I'm a perfect judge. I understand exactly what they need. I understand exactly what you need. And I will deal accordingly. The only time I love reading about God's wrath in the Bible is when it has to deal with my enemies. You know, like no one ever goes, you know what quality of God I want to discover in my life? Wrath. That would be really great. I love it when God takes out his wrath on me, okay? But that's what Jesus says. God says, hey, you leave it up to me, okay? I'll make the wrongs right. At the end of all things, I'm going to set it right again. When my kingdom is realized fully in this world, we're going to make it right. But until then, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Okay, now don't literally heap any burning coals on anyone's head. This is an ancient convention that basically was a sign of someone turning from their sin. This was a sign, you know, thousands of years ago of when someone realizes the error of their ways, that they would actually do this as a sign to say, you know what, I am turning from my sin to embrace a life of doing the right thing. Okay, the old saying goes, kill them with kindness. Okay, kill them with kindness. Okay, and here's what I think is also interesting is, where's revenge going to get you? Like, is revenge ever satisfied in your life? You know, here's how it usually works in my life is when I exact my revenge on someone or something, I'm never satisfied with that, right? Because what happens is I inflict some harm on you, and then you inflict some harm back on me, and probably just a little bit more, just as like a deterrent to make sure I get the message. And guess what I do? I return it back to you with just a little bit more. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, we're just back and forth, and there's a snowball effect. And it's toxic, and it messes it up. And it is no way to live your life. Because what happens is, as long as I hold on to relational conflict, essentially what I'm doing is I'm just taking like a backpack and I'm loading it up with cinder blocks. I'm just throwing it on my back. I'm just carrying that weight everywhere I go. The weight of bitterness, the weight of unforgiveness, the weight of resentment. That's no way to live. You know, whether or not you're a Jesus follower, no one wants to live resentful. Have you ever had a lot of conversations with resentful people? You never walk away going, my soul feels so refreshed. Oh, I feel so great. Yeah. Then you walk away thinking, oh my gosh, wow, I feel like they were having a conversation, not with me, but like with someone other than me. I just happened to be there at the time. So today I have a very simple next step for us, okay? And here's my next step, is I want you to do what depends on me and let it be. Do I let it be. It's another Christmas, another Beatles thing right there for you, okay? Do what depends on me and let it be, okay? As long as I have a part of the pie I own, I'm just going to do what lies on me, and then I'm just going to let the rest of it go. I'm just going to give it away, okay? Now, this to us feels like, yeah, that feels good. This was revolutionary for the first century. In the first century, they lived by a different golden rule, and it was, he who has the gold makes all the rules, okay? It was might makes right. It was, I'm going to exact my revenge. I'm not just going to do what depends on me. What depends on me is getting back at you. You know, like that was how the world works. The first century church modeled this in incredible ways that you can still read about today, of just, man, otherworldly kindness and compassion and mercy and grace in the way that they were just willing to turn the other cheek, let bygones be bygones, refuse to take revenge on their enemy. And it was a love that actually outlasted the Roman Empire against all odds and leads Christianity to be like a major movement in the world thousands of years later because of this concept. Okay? Now, doing what depends on me and letting it be, I have like two little mini steps under that, okay? For those of you who love steps, this is your time right here, okay? Number one is some of us in this room, we need to take responsibility for my actions, okay? It becomes really easy sometimes for us to live in like the, well, I'll do it when she does it, or I'll do it when he does it. And what's kind of crazy is loving people love others regardless of their actions, not because of them, okay? Loving people love other people regardless of their actions, not because of them. In other words, when we look at people that we go, wow, they are so loving, we don't go, man, they are so loving because they treat people who are already nice to them anyway, nicely in return. We call that being a normal person. And if you don't do that, like, whoa, she's a psycho. He's a sociopath, right? Because that's what mean people do. That's what angry people do. That is a deviation from the norm. Loving people are the people who, man, when they're getting nothing, when they're getting treated way below what they deserve, they're the ones that go, hey, I'm just going to love anyway. Right? Like, that's actually how we see the character of how loving or unloving I am, is when someone's kind of throwing it back at me, someone is not treating me what I deserve, and how I respond in kind. or am I going to respond with kindness, or am I going to respond just, hey, whatever feels good at the moment to somehow get back at you? And taking responsibility for our actions is basically a decision to say, you know what? In my little pie, if I have 10%, if I have 20%, if I have 5%, maybe you have the little line where it's like, is that pie slice or is that just you retracing the line in the program right there? If you have a slice in the pie, you need to own it. Blame is like the oldest thing in the world. Literally, the first sin in human history was accompanied by someone going, well, God, okay, I mean, I know I didn't do it great, but it was her fault. You know, like that's literally what happened. Read Genesis 3. You're going to see that, okay? This is a very old tactic. It's very well rehearsed, okay? But here's what I know about blame, is blame is not a way to fix relationships. And what I also know is when someone has hurt me and I kind of talk to them about it, you know what makes me feel really even more angry than when we started is when I have a conversation and they go, well, if you hadn't, or you don't understand, it's a really bad day, or it's a really sensitive topic, or whatever the thing is I'm going to try and, you know, flush my blame onto, you know, like, that'll make me feel good. That'll make you feel good. So don't do it, right? Just take responsibility. Do what depends on you. And the second piece of this, which closely accompanies it, is saying, I'm sorry. A couple years ago, I came up with this little equation. Don't worry, no more artwork. But it's basically me plus wrong equals I'm sorry. There you go. That's the most math you're ever going to get out of me on this stage right here. Okay, I mean, we can add like f of x right here or something like that, make it feel more intelligent. When I do something wrong, that equals I'm sorry. Okay, now, what's kind of crazy about this is the ways I can play the little game with myself to make myself think, well, I'm not really that wrong, okay? One of the things that I do from time to time that I'm sure anyone in this room who has a job where you, like, speak publicly in front of people on a fairly regular basis is from time to time you say something and you put your foot in your mouth or you say something that's, like, offensive to people, you know? And most of the time I do that, you know, not purposefully, you know, so that's good, I guess. And a couple months ago here at church, I did that and like someone was offended. And at first my reaction to this person was, well, you see, you get over it. You need to cut me some slack. You need to give me some grace. You're making way too big a deal out of this thing. It is not a really big issue, okay? This says more about you than it does about me, okay? Do you hear the blaming that's going on in there? Now, thankfully, in my life, I have some people who aren't just cheerleaders who tell me everything I do is great and also aren't just critics who tell me everything I do is wrong but love me enough to do both of those. And as much as I hated to admit it, as much as I still thought and think the person is overreacting, I became convinced that I was also in the wrong. Because I wasn't sitting here trying to defend my act, right? I was trying to actually malign her actions to make me feel better about who I was and myself or however that works. And me and my therapist are going to spend 8 hours probably working on it this week, I'm sure. And so I became convinced that, you know what? Me plus wrong, like, I need to say I'm sorry, right? Like, I did something wrong, that equals, and I'm sorry. So I picked up the phone, and I made a phone call, and it went about as you'd probably expect. I said, hey, you know what? I'm really sorry. We hung up. I wish I could tell you that phone call resulted in this restore. Oh, it was a beautiful gateway to a restored relationship, and things are so great. They weren't, and they aren't, and they may never be. Right, but that doesn't absolve me from my responsibility to say, you know what, when I do something wrong, I need to say I'm sorry. And when you do something wrong, you need to say you're sorry. No matter how big or small, no matter how much of the piece of the pie I feel like I own, no matter what they do, right? When I do something wrong in the kingdom of God, I apologize and I make it right. Paul ends this passage with, I think, a really good word for all of us. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I've met a lot of people, and if I'm really honest, there have been some times in my life where I have been a person who has allowed myself to be overcome by evil. And I don't think Paul writes these words to blame. He's not trying to malign, like, simple Christian, you know, don't be overcome by evil. You know, like, it's understandable. It's evil. It's a wrong done to you, right? It is natural for me to respond with, you know, feeling a little overwhelmed or overcome by that. But Paul says, in the kingdom of God, you do not need to be overcome by evil. In fact, you and I can overcome evil with nothing short of the goodness of God. That we can actually live as people who have not just been overcome and victimized by the evil done to us, that we can actually demonstrate the power, the mercy, the grace of God revealed in the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and the way that we overcome the evil done toward us with good. This Christmas, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. Some of you need to just open up your phone right now. I mean, you're already doing it anyway to finish your fantasy football lineup, so you might as well just, you know, open up your texting app too and just go, hey, can we talk later? You know, you might as well, you know, shoot an email to someone, you know, ask someone out to lunch. Like, hey, if you need to do something to take that step, man, do it. Do it. Right? That's actually the most honoring to God thing we could do, and it's the way in which we overcome evil with good. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much for your very, very practical words of wisdom to us in Scripture. And Father, it's my prayer for us as a church that in the places in our lives where we are struggling to overcome evil in our world with good, it's my prayer that we would. God, it's my prayer that we would own what we need to own. It's my prayer that, God, we would say we are sorry for the things that we need to say we are sorry for. Father, it's my prayer that we would do everything that relies on us to see people who are far from you reconnected with life from you and the life that comes from us forgiving other people, us canceling the debt just as you have canceled our debt. God, we offer this prayer to you. I pray specifically this week for those of us taking next steps, God, to overcome evil with good. Bless us in that process. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.